Let's turn now in our Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which will be Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll just be reading verses 1 through 4. You'll find Deuteronomy 24 beginning on page 165 in the provided Bibles. Page 165. Deuteronomy 24 at verse 1. Please give your attention now to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is read. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her, and writes her a certificate of divorce, and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Now let's read our New Testament reading and sermon text. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 31 and 32. This you'll find on page 810 in the provided Bibles. Page 810. Again, this is now the reading of God's holy word. Our Lord Jesus is speaking to us. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do speak to us, and we thank you that you have given to us your directive on how we ought to live as kingdom citizens, citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But we pray, Lord, that you would challenge us and convict us this day of sin, but also that you would shine upon us the very light of our Savior Jesus, and that we would see our lives as bound up together with him. For in his name we do pray. Amen. Well, it is truly a privilege, and I must say a delight, indeed, to proclaim the word of God to you each and every Lord's Day, most Lord's Days twice. And I'm particularly thankful for the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm glad that we're able to work through this section quite slowly because it speaks directly to us in our brokenness. Now, all of God's word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But we must, I think, recognize at least that as Jesus is speaking his words to his disciples on this mountain, there's something particularly forceful, particularly sharp and cutting and applicable to our daily lives. And today we see that Jesus speaking to us in this very manner as he speaks to us on marriage and divorce. Now, certainly marriage is fundamental to a healthy, functioning society. It is a gift of God. Marriage is a good thing. It's a blessing, but the institution is under attack, where many people in our world and culture are seeking to redefine what marriage is. The justice system and the legislature are helping to facilitate this. And even many proponents of the traditional view that marriage is between one man and one woman feel that this is indeed a losing battle. And now the battle has turned to even what a man and a woman is, what they are. The church is also affected. It's not merely out there in the world that we find marriage and biblical manhood and womanhood being under attack, but the church is affected as more and more churches permit same-sex marriage, as more and more churches turn a blind eye to divorce and to its ravages. But I'm certainly confident, as we stand here this morning, sit here and I stand, and nearly every one of us here has been affected by divorce in one way or another, whether it has been you yourselves have been divorced, or whether it is your parents, your children, relatives of yours, or merely friends. Divorce is everywhere. Who can deny it? But we know that divorce is not a good thing. In fact, it arises from sin. Divorce exists because sin exists. It's a function of sin. That's why it is here. The world is broken. We live in a world that is cursed, that is under a fall. Jesus speaks to us in this state. Christ confronts us this morning in our sin. But he also gives to us his grace. And praise be to God, for we indeed are in great need. Our theme this morning is that Jesus calls his people to live faithful and pure lives in his kingdom. He calls his people to live faithful and pure lives in his kingdom. And as we look at that basic idea, I want to explore it in three sections. First, we'll see a broken world and how divorce had arisen. Secondly, God's design for marriage. But thirdly, Jesus' call to faithfulness and purity within his kingdom. So first, let's consider this broken world in which we live. Now, in related texts throughout the Gospels, and back several years ago, even when we looked in the Gospel of Mark, we walked all the way through the Gospel of Mark, we find accounts like this where the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with questions about divorce. Now, on one such occasion, Jesus had left Capernaum and went to the other side of the Jordan, going south into the region of Judea. And this was the area where John the Baptist had ministered previously. Now, Jesus was well known, and many people had flocked to him. They wanted to see him performing miracles. They wanted to hear him teach, for who else has spoken like this man? None other. But as Jesus was now moving closer from the outer regions into Jerusalem, he was encroaching further upon the territory and the immediate influence of the scribes and the Pharisees, the so-called experts in the law, the righteous ones, the religious power brokers. But this caused an issue, a problem, especially in the matter of divorce. For as in our own day, divorce had become common, and it was easy to obtain within their culture. It was on demand, as simple as hitting that button on your remote control if you have an Xfinity. On demand, it just pops up and you get what you want. Even at the highest levels of society, divorce had become on demand. For example, Herod Antipas had divorced and remarried, a very important figure at this very time. And when John the Baptist had confronted him about his divorce, it cost him his head. He died because he stood up and questioned the immorality of a leader for pursuing a divorce for unbiblical reasons. And so now consider what that means for Jesus and his interaction with the scribes and Pharisees. For they wanted to test and to trap Jesus in the hope that he too might be imprisoned and perhaps even be executed for speaking out against people who had engaged in divorce. And so the Pharisees at this time had asked Jesus if it was lawful to get a divorce. And he responded to them by asking them his own question. What did Moses say? And so the Pharisees returned to Jesus with Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, the Old Testament reading we had just read moments ago. That's the background or the context in Jesus' teaching on divorce. Because even early in the Old Testament, divorce had crept into the covenant people of God. The church, as it were, the Old Testament covenant people, Israel, were not immune to the issues of modern society, contemporary society, I should say. And because of this, Moses had commanded them that they should issue a certificate of divorce to the woman that they had divorced. A certificate of divorce acted to give a woman the freedom to marry another man. But we need to consider why Moses had given this provision for a certificate in the first place. It wasn't that Moses said, well, yes, all of these divorces are good. We just need to make sure that you have documented proof so that when you go on to the future, everyone knows that you had a good divorce. But the reason Moses was speaking about certificates of divorce in Deuteronomy 24 was a concession. It was, in some way, kind of like a Band-Aid to provide protection for the offended party, specifically for the woman. Since the woman had been cast aside thrown out of her house because the man divorced her for who knows what reason. And the certificate of divorce allowed her to remarry. It gave her protection that she could go forth, and if she found another man to marry, she would have a certificate to say, look, my husband sent me away. I'm at liberty now to be remarried. In other words, these certificates and this divorce, which was permitted or allowed by Moses, was on account of the Israelites' hardness of heart. Jesus says this specifically in Matthew 19, verses 7 through 8, which is a bit more of an extended treatment of Jesus' teaching on divorce. The reason the certificate of divorce existed was because of the Israelites' hardness of heart. It was a function of sin, of disobedience. Moses was putting something into place in the Israelite society because of sin and brokenness. They had a hardness of heart and were unwilling to live as the Lord had called them to live in favor of opting for divorce and solving their manners, their problems that way. But this hardness of heart twisted things even further over the years. Because Moses had permitted these certificates of divorce in Deuteronomy 24, later Jewish interpreters of the law had taken it as an implicit approval of all manner or grounds of divorce. One famous teacher, Hillel, permitted divorce if a wife had spoiled a meal. If the husband said, you messed this dinner up, out with you, I divorce you. And unfortunately, there was no provision for the wife to divorce her husband if he complained about dinner. This is always one-sided, one way. You need to know that. The husband could divorce the wife for whatever reason he wanted. The wife had no protection. Another teacher, Akiba, permitted divorce if a husband found another woman that he thought was more beautiful than his wife. Simple as that. Yes, I'm married, but this other woman has become available, and I think I'm more attracted to her, or she's prettier, or whatever the reason. That was a grounds, according to Akiba, for having a quote-unquote biblical divorce. This is egregious. And we see how divorce had arisen within a broken society, a broken world, but how it was further twisted and mangled and now had come down to a state of a man's preference, a sinful heart's desire merely to send his wife out and to grab hold of another. There was no provision in the Jewish tradition for a woman to initiate divorce. There was no protection for her other than these certificates. But we see how messed up things had become. And we see how far these views of these respected Jewish interpreters of the law had fallen from the mark. And I believe they're so far off and so twisted, largely because they failed to understand God's design for marriage. The reason they came up with these interpretations of the law is because they had drifted away from what God meant marriage to be in the first place. And that brings us to our second point, God's design for marriage. Why has God provided marriage in the first place? You need to start there. If we're going to speak about a biblical understanding of divorce, you have to set the foundation in God's intent for marriage. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we see man and woman are created in the image of God. Already there, we have something deeply profound. That human beings are different from any other creature in the universe. Of all creation, a human being is created in the image of God, a reflection of God's own character and attributes. We are called to live differently. We have a greater responsibility before the Lord. We are moral, ethical creatures. We are designed in a way in which we can love. We are persons. We are individuals. We can enter into relationships unlike any other creature. And then God said in Genesis 2:24, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's command. His design for marriage is that the uniquely created man and the uniquely created woman, designed to fit together, literally and figuratively, are created in the image of God to be united as a picture, a relationship that exemplifies Christ's relationship to the church. God has designed this as a great mystery, but he has designed it thus because of his love for us. Malachi 2, 14 through 16, describe God's zeal for marriage and how he loves it and how he desires to protect it and to keep it pure, because it demonstrates the relationship that Christ has to his bride, the church. Marriage is a microcosm. It is a little picture of how God relates to his people. God made woman as the divinely purposed partner and complement to man. It is built into the very fabric of creation, and man needs woman to be this complement to him. And this is why marriage cannot be redefined any more than we can undo the very essence of humanity. We cannot redefine marriage. We cannot redefine what it means to be a man or a woman, because God has created it thus. And we need to take our cue, our understanding, and set our policies, as it were, in light of what God has said, because God created and God rules. But this is why the violation of this relationship is so serious. Now, if we turn our attention not only from God's provision for marriage and his design for marriage, but now to see how marriage had become broken in the society, we need to see it in the context of God's original design. Divorce is so egregious because it is a violation of God's original intent for man's union to his wife as a picture of Christ's union to the church. How serious would it be for Christ to abandon his church? Think of that. When we see a man divorcing his wife, we should be reminded of that. How horrible is such a thing? How inconceivable it would be for us to consider that Christ would leave his church, his bride. But yet, when that happens on the small scale, within the home, within the marriage, that is the example that we are providing. That is the lesson that is being taught, because we are designed to reflect and to live as our Lord, because we are made in his image. When we divorce, we do the opposite of what we were intended to do. This is also why the adulterous relationship is such a heinous thing, because adultery, quite literally, creates a one-flesh relationship with another person. God said, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." But when that union, that relationship is broken, then a one flesh relationship has been set up with another. That comes to the fore when Jesus speaks. For the word that Jesus uses in these verses is porneia, which in this context refers to sexual immorality and unfaithfulness. It's adultery in all of its forms. Now, in the Old Testament, adultery was a capital offense. Violating the sacred marriage bond was an offense for which you would be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10. We don't consider it anywhere close to that this day. In fact, it has become all too commonplace, even within the Christian church, where unfortunately and sadly, even ministers of the gospel have committed adultery and later on are even restored to the ministry. In Leviticus 20, this was such a serious offense that they would be put to death. But the offended party then, in that case, would be free to marry because their offending spouse was dead. If one, the man or the woman, committed adultery, then under Levitical law, they would be killed. And so the one remaining, who had not committed the adulterous crime, would be free to remarry, quite literally, because their spouse was no longer living. But by the time of the New Testament, this penalty was not always enforced. And that brings us more closely to Jesus' teaching here in Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking in this context where divorce would occur, but where they were not punishing people according to Levitical laws. Nevertheless, Jesus' teaching indicates the uprightness, the correctness of living as if the penalty had been carried out. That though the adulterous spouse was still alive, the offended party should be free to marry another. In other words, if your spouse committed adultery and you desired a divorce, you could be free to marry someone else. You would be free, under Jesus' teaching, to live as if your adulterous spouse had been put to death. You would be free to marry another. And so what Jesus is indicating in Matthew 5 and 19 and throughout Scripture is that he has not come to abolish the law. Jesus is not changing the law. He is not removing it, replacing it with another law, but he is speaking to us in our brokenness of what his plan and purpose is for our lives. And what Jesus teaches us is that divorce does not fix things. Divorce is not the solution in all cases. Often, it makes a sinful situation even worse, and it may implicate others in sin as well. Nevertheless, there are instances where Scripture does provide grounds for divorce. There are cases in which a divorce is permitted according to Scripture. But even there, and I don't believe I'm speaking too strongly, I must say is that it doesn't require divorce. It does allow it. But even though you may be offended, you may be hurt immensely, and your spouse may have acted out in great transgression, and your spouse, at least under Levitical law, would be even worthy of death. Nevertheless, the Bible nowhere says you must get a divorce, even if you are permitted. The Bible does allow for divorce. Jesus says it specifically here. He speaks of one ground, adultery, which we've been speaking. Scripture also indicates another ground. Jesus does not mention it here, but the Bible, which is God's Word, Jesus is the incarnate Word, and he speaks to throughout all of Scripture. It does indicate another ground of divorce in 1 Corinthians 7. It is that which we call desertion, 1 Corinthians 7, 12, and 13 specifically. It's my conviction that this is the case of an unbelieving husband desiring to leave his wife. And if your spouse, for example, is an unbeliever, it is still good to stay married. However, if your spouse desires to leave the marriage, then that would constitute biblical grounds for divorce. The Westminster Confession of Faith 24:6 speaks of such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate. I believe this is what they're speaking of, because the church cannot make somebody believe. That's the power of the Holy Spirit to work in somebody's heart. But neither can the government come in and make somebody believe either. Such willful desertion as can no way be remedied by the church or the civil magistrate. In other words, the biblical grounds for divorce, again, not a requirement for divorce, but the biblically permitted reasons for which a believer might get a divorce are when their spouse commits adultery, or if their spouse is an unbeliever and desires to leave. This is hard. I know. And some of you may be thinking, surely there have to be cases in which their marriage could be so broken, so messed up, that Jesus would allow that marriage bond to be severed. I merely stand here as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. This is not my own word. Surely not. But what Jesus has said and what he speaks in his word. And Jesus calls us to faithfulness and to purity. Now, certainly there are times when we need to consider these weighty matters. But our focus, I want us to get our focus correctly. Because we often tend towards, in matters of divorce, to think of the edge cases. We start to think of all of the problems of sin and all of the ways in which a husband or a wife might abuse or offend their spouse, or how things have gotten so bad that certainly there needs to be only one solution, and that would be to dissolve the marriage entirely. But I want to speak to you more or less from this vantage point, that our focus first and foremost should not be on the ways in which we might get out of a marriage, as broken as it may be. It's hard not to think of those things sometimes. But our first and foremost focus ought to be, how can I live a life of faithfulness and purity to my Lord? No matter what are my circumstances, our first question should be, how can I live a life of faithfulness and purity to my Lord? And not, how can I get a divorce? We too easily go to that question. What do I need to do to make sure I can get a divorce that the church allows? Versus, what can I do to live faithfully to my Lord Jesus? By answering the deeper question, I believe that the messy and the complicated issues of marriage within a broken world take on a different meaning, because we start to live and think with a kingdom perspective rather than a perspective which is driven by the winds of our broken culture. And we see this perspective exactly in how Jesus speaks in verse 32. Because he says, to divorce a woman when adultery had not been committed would be to make a woman an adulterer. Well, how is that the case? But what does Jesus mean that if you divorce a woman, even when she was not an adulterer, you make her an adulterer? How? Well, in the first case, you treat her like an adulterer. Because Jesus says, on biblical grounds, sending her out presumes that she has committed adultery. It was the only way, according to Jesus' teaching here, that one could get a divorce. So if you sent out your wife in a divorce, gave her a certificate of divorce, you effectively are saying she is an adulterer, because that's the only reason I'm supposed to be sending her out. But secondly, and even more deeply, I think, if you sent out your wife in divorce, and if she were to be remarried, then she would engage in relations with someone not her rightful spouse. That brings it home, especially to those who would have been listening to Jesus' teaching. Because some of Jesus' hearers, here as Jesus is teaching on the Mount, but also later on as he teaches about adultery throughout the land, some of Jesus' hearers may have thought that they were clear on the seventh commandment. Do you remember previously, 2 weeks ago, when we looked at Jesus' teaching about lust of the eyes, about how we might desire to sleep with or engage in relations with somebody else, not our spouse? Jesus called us to radical purity. He called us to radical faithfulness. But no doubt some people might have been listening and said, well, certainly, I have not committed adultery. I am clear. I am blameless with regard to the law because I have not committed adultery. But Jesus says, divorce is much more than a legal procedure. For when we divorce on unbiblical grounds, we make our spouse and ourselves adulterers. No doubt, absolutely no doubt, there were Pharisees who would have thought themselves blameless according to the law, but yet had sent out their wives for spoiling a meal or because they found someone else who was prettier. Jesus is saying, you have made your wife and yourself an adulterer because now you have created a one flesh relationship with somebody else. They were violating the seventh commandment after all. Jesus is calling his people to lives of faithfulness and purity, top to bottom, in all regards. And he calls us this very morning to lives of a radical faithfulness and purity to him. And therefore, we must be convicted of this in our own right. And perhaps we are thinking here, well, I've never committed adultery. You know, I love my wife and we're still married. Maybe things aren't great, but I haven't sent her out. We still ought to pray to the Lord for his sanctifying grace, that he would grant us the strength and the desire to be faithful and pure unto our spouse, but ultimately unto the Lord. So that means something for each and every one of you, no matter what state of life you find yourself. If you are married, certainly be faithful in all regards to your spouse, to your wife, to your husband. Desire him or her only. Seek after the Lord by being faithful unto your spouse. But if you one day will be married, young ones especially, I speak unto you, stay pure for that blessed union to come. Don't go about, you know, in frivolous ways, sacrificing your faithfulness or purity and spoiling, perhaps, what might be a marriage in the future. And all of you, whether married or widowed or single or divorced, stay pure in your relationship to the Lord. That is what the intent is. Jesus does not desire for us to spend our days like Hillel or Akiba, trying to figure out all the ways that we might get a divorce, or all of the ways in which we might be faithless and impure to the Lord, but yet not get called out on it. What kind of a life is that? What kind of a mindset is that? He wants us to be focused upon Him. But ultimately, I speak again to a church which is full of people that have been affected by divorce. What do we do? How do we live in this world? How do we live in this culture in which divorce is a reality? Well, we must trust in Christ for all things. We must trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And if you are divorced yourself or somehow have found yourself in a broken relationship, trust in Jesus. It's never too late to ask forgiveness for your sins and to live in the light of God's glory and grace. We know that Jesus Christ has died to make His people pure. And there is no sin too dirty for Christ to clean and to wash away with His blood. He washes us in His blood and forgives us of our sin. Trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins and live in that forgiveness. Live in that life, a life of faithfulness and purity, resting and relying upon Him alone for your salvation. Jesus can heal. He can heal your brokenness. He can heal the pain and suffering even that you might experience within your marriage. Trust in Jesus. Be faithful and pure. Seek after Him. Love one another, for Christ has loved us. Amen.